This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You all get a gold star for moving your clocks forward and willingly getting out of bed an hour early to be in worship this morning. It's good to be together and good to worship and to welcome those of you who are joining us online. The Spirit of Christ keeps us connected with each other in this hour of worship. I'm especially glad to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. If this is your first time here, we welcome you and hope that you feel welcomed and that you feel the Spirit of Christ moving in this place. We have an opportunity to sign in and to let each other know that we're here. If you're worshiping online, there's a link you can place in your browser to sign in. And here in the sanctuary, we have registration pads that go down the row and back again. And if you are visiting and would like to know more about our congregation and ways that we're trying to live out God's love in the world, then share an email address with us or a phone number, and we will reach out to you and begin that conversation. A few announcements for the week and the weeks ahead as we gather. This week is spring break for a lot of the schools in our area, and so we will not be having Wednesday night supper or children's choirs or the encounter worship service on Wednesday night. And then the following Wednesday, we'll have all of those activities back up and running, except instead of the encounter service, we're going to have a very special event called Supper and Storytelling. This is our 150th year that we're celebrating, and we've invited lots of folks from different times of our congregation, old and new, to share stories about the ministry of Christ in this place. So you can register for supper in the fellowship hall on Wednesday night, and then come upstairs to the theater at 6 o'clock for the storytelling, and that is on the 22nd. This week, as we have been doing throughout Lent, on Thursday at noon, we'll have a concert here in the sanctuary that you can also join by live stream. It's followed by lunch, and if you'd like to go to lunch downstairs in the fellowship hall, just RSVP with the information that's in the bulletin. Next Sunday, we have a young woman who's a cardiology fellow at Vanderbilt who is participating in a study and is inviting anyone 50 and older to spend the Sunday school hour in the gym, being part of a screening that she and some other students from Vanderbilt and Meharry will be doing. If you would like to participate, you can email Frances Merritt, and you can find her through the website and sign up for that to be part of making health better for everyone. And I believe that's it as far as our announcements. There are other details in the bulletin. I hope you'll take time to look. And are you having a hard time hearing me? Can you hear me? Okay, I'm getting this. So, okay, maybe it's not coming through online or something. But I'll talk. I'm just tired. I'm an hour behind in sleep. So I'll talk more loudly when I'm preaching. And we'll stay with it. But keep me posted on that. We're so glad that God is with us as we worship on this third Sunday of Lent, as we listen in on a conversation that Jesus initiated with a Samaritan woman at the well. Let us be in preparation for this time of worship.
Thank you. God's love has poured into our hearts. We trust in God, overwhelming grace.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting. Let us make our confession with the confession of children of God. Lord, you know who we are. You know everything we have done. We trust for faith in the heavens. We commit ourselves to them that love us. We worship things that will never bring salvation. Still we offer the best gifts of ever above. Still we offer the gift of everlasting life. Forgive us, O God, and we give us the gifts of your life. And now, God, we offer you our individual confession in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love as you are comfortable with today. The peace of Christ be with you.
Holy God, as we turn to the scriptures, open our hearts and minds that we might encounter you in the person of Jesus Christ. Be with us as the word is read and proclaimed, that we might know you more fully and follow you more faithfully. Lesson from the Gospel, John chapter 4, verses 5 through 19, 25 through 30 and 39. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to her people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." The word of God for the people of God.
I'd love to have a moment with the children. If you're here in the sanctuary, come on up and join me up here. And if you're worshiping online, maybe you're out of town on spring break or something, just come closer to your screens and we'll have a minute together. Good morning. Glad to see you all here. Are you feeling tired getting up an hour early? Yeah, some of you may be early birds anyway. I'm glad you're here this morning. So I'm going to tell you a pretend story. It's a made-up story, but hopefully it'll be interesting. Once upon a time, there was a teacher who decided that for a week, she was going to divide her class into teams. So she gave half the class blue shirts to wear all week and the other half yellow shirts to wear. And she said, "Okay, y'all are the blue team and y'all are the yellow team. And everything you do this week is going to be a competition and we'll see who wins." So in studying math, who could do the math problems the fastest? And out on the playground, who won the kickball game? And all these different things that they were doing. And by the end of the week, the blue team and the yellow team were kind of looking at each other funny and like, "Oh, you're on the blue team." And the blue team's like, "Oh, you're on the yellow team, ew." And they started just sitting with each other at lunch, like just the blue team sitting over here and the yellow team sitting over here. So the next week started on Monday. The teacher had collected all of those t-shirts and said, "I'm going to take these home and wash them." And so she came back to class the next Monday and all the shirts were green. You know, when you mix blue and yellow together, you get green. They were all green, just like she's wearing, just like you got to wear on Friday for St. Patrick's Day. And she said, "Okay, now we're all going to wear green this week, and let's see what happens." And suddenly, as they looked around and they're all wearing the same color, they started to realize we're a lot more alike than we are different. To think that we were different and to start, you know, separating ourselves just because of the color of shirt we were wearing, that doesn't feel right. I thought about that with this story about Jesus, because he's talking to a woman who's a Samaritan. And they were kind of like blue shirt and yellow shirts. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other very much. They were sort of on different teams. But one of the things that Jesus tells this woman is that we're all children of God, and we're more alike than we are different. And I think that's important for us to remember, that every person that we look at, we're more alike than we are different, and God loves all of us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to remember that each person is unique and special with a different story and different experiences, that you've made us all different, and yet we are all your children, and you love us all the same. So help us to treat every person with respect and kindness and gentleness and generosity, so that we might be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for listening. If you are all three 4- and 5-year-olds can go with Pastor Maggie and Pastor Francis to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with parents or friends. So if this is perhaps your first time worshiping here this morning, or maybe you haven't been with us in the past few weeks, we have been making our way through John's Gospel during the season of Lent. We've been listening in on different conversations that Jesus has with people. John's Gospel is sort of organized around these individual encounters and around seven different miracles that Jesus performed in his ministry. Last week, we spent time with Jesus and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who came to him in the middle of the night in secret with some questions for Jesus. This week, Jesus is talking with a woman of Samaria. And this is the longest conversation, just ask Harrison who read for us, this is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in all of the Gospels, except for the final speech that he gives to his disciples at the Last Supper. And it was so long that we had to sort of pick and choose different verses so it would flow together, but we couldn't read the whole thing in worship, or we might not have time for the anthem, and that's what we're all here for anyway. So we had to pick and choose a little bit to get the flavor of this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Now, if you've been going to church for a while, you've probably heard about this story. You've heard about the woman at the well. And there are many who over the years have interpreted certain things about her. In fact, I read a commentary this week that was written sometime a little bit before I was in divinity school that talks about her as a loose woman, that she was a woman of a tainted reputation, that she was promiscuous, she was immoral. Not only was she a Samaritan, who would have been an enemy of the Jews, but she was also a woman of questionable reputation. That's one interpretation. And you might tell from my tone, it's not my favorite. Because there is not enough in the story, really, to make us sure of that. There are details that John shares with us that can clue us into some things about her story, but there's nothing in there to say that she was immoral or impure or promiscuous. And so I want to invite us to set aside any stereotypes we might have of this woman or any preconceived notions we might have and just enter into the conversation between her and Jesus and see what we see, to see who Jesus reveals himself to be and what we learn of her and of him in their conversation. The story begins with Jesus going through Samaria. He'd been down in Jerusalem. That's where he spoke with Nicodemus. That's where he turned over the tables in the temple. And then he's made the decision to go back to Galilee to continue his ministry there. And in order to do that, he has to get through Samaria. Now, he doesn't have to. He could go around the long way, as many of the Jewish people would have done to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus goes on purpose. This is part of his mission. He wants to reach the people of Samaria, I think. And so he goes to Sychar, this small town, and he sends his disciples ahead to buy food. And John tells us that he's tired. He's been walking a long way, he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's in a vulnerable place. And there's a woman who comes to the well, and Jesus speaks to her. He asks her for hospitality. He says to her, "Give me a drink of water," inviting her to help him. And she's the one who throws up the wall first, who brings up the customs of the day. "Why is it that you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan and a woman?" She understood that Jews and Samaritans didn't usually speak to each other. Certainly a Jew wouldn't initiate a conversation with a Samaritan. And also, a single man would not speak in public with an unaccompanied woman. That was part of the culture. And so Jesus is breaking all sorts of rules here. And the woman may be saying this to protect herself and her reputation, or to protect Jesus, to keep him from getting into trouble, or just reciting, you know, "These are the customs. What are you doing? Why are you talking to me?" But Jesus continues the conversation, and he begins to hint that there's something more going on. There's more to who he is than just the labels that she has put on him. "If you only knew who I am and who it is who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have offered you living water." Now, as the readers, as the hearers, we know sort of what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the living water that can take root in our souls and refresh us again and again through eternal life. But the woman, just like Nicodemus last week, is thinking literally. To her, living water means a river of some sort, that Jesus must know about some river that she can go to get water, and she won't have to keep coming to this well and dragging the bucket up and wearing herself out just to have water for life. So she doesn't quite get it yet. And she asks him, where do you get this living water? And then Jesus takes a turn. Not sure what he's up to, really. He says, go and call your husband and bring him back here. Now, it could be that he's opening the door for her to tell him the truth of her story. It could be it's just another way for him to ask for hospitality. Why not invite me into your home? Knowing that she couldn't do that without the permission of her husband. We don't really know. John doesn't tell us. But when he says, go get your husband and come back here, she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you speak the truth. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. That's it. That's the verse that people have latched onto and have projected onto this woman a history. And yet, who's to say that she wasn't widowed 5 times? Can you imagine the suffering that that kind of journey would have caused her? Or maybe she was widowed some and divorced by the men in her life because she couldn't have children. Maybe that was part of her story. Can you imagine the pain and suffering of that journey? The one she's with now is not her husband. It was not okay for a single woman to live on her own. It wasn't safe. She was dependent on the hospitality and care of a man, either her father, a brother, an uncle, or someone who would provide protection for her and provide for her. So maybe this woman has done the best she can, being born into the time and the place she was born. There are some who suggest that she comes to the well at noon because of her bad reputation. And she's avoiding the other women who would normally come early in the day when it's cooler. And that could very well be true. It could be that she was an outcast and marginalized just because she'd been married 5 times. But maybe this was her 4th trip to the well. Maybe she's just working really hard to make ends meet for herself and whoever she is living with. We project on her sometimes. We make a stereotype of her. But you know what? Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't judge her. He just names the truth of her story. And in that moment, he doesn't ask her to repent. He doesn't ask her to change. He doesn't ask her to do or be anything other than she already is. And when she hears him say that, she says, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Now, seeing and blindness are major themes throughout John's gospel. We will find that some people see Jesus for who he is, and others are blind to who he is. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he leaves in darkness, and we don't know if he sees Jesus for who he is yet. Next week, we'll meet the blind man who, even though he was born blind, sees Jesus, while the religious leaders who can see are blind to who Jesus is. And so this woman says, I see that you are a prophet. And then she throws in this sort of political question. If you are a prophet, tell me who's right and who's wrong. You Jews say this, Samaritans say this. Which side is God on? And Jesus will not be drawn into that. As much as we humans want to know which side God is on, God won't be drawn into that. Jesus doesn't answer her question that way. And then she says, we know that Messiah is coming, and he'll explain everything to us. And then, y'all, this amazing thing happens. Jesus says to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And it's not as powerful in the English as it is in the Greek. Jesus says to her, "I am." There is no one else Jesus has said this to in all the Gospels, not even his disciples. You may remember the story of Moses and the burning bush, and Moses says to God, "Tell me your name," and God says, "I am who I am." That's what Jesus says to her in this moment. He's confessing to her that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, a secret he doesn't reveal to anybody else for a long time. So he sees her and she sees him, and there is this mutual hospitality. And because she has been fully seen and fully known, she is changed. And she runs back down to the village, and her witness is, "Let me tell you about this man I just met who knows everything about me. He told me everything I have ever done, and he loved me anyway, and he offered himself to me in relationship, living water." I can just imagine her babbling all through the community, and they were so intrigued, they came and saw for themselves, and all of those Samaritans came to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. She was the first preacher of the gospel in John's gospel. There's so much happening in this story, so many layers of interaction between Jesus and this woman, so many different things that the Spirit can say to you and to me as we walk our way through it. It may be that what you need to hear the most is that God knows your story. That whatever your story is, whatever you've done, whoever you are, God sees you and receives you as you are. There is no condemnation in Christ. And maybe that's enough. Maybe that's what you need to take home. Maybe we as a church, as those who want to follow Jesus, can look to this story and see a pattern of, dare I say it, evangelism. Evangelism, after all, is just sharing the good news. Sharing the good news of God's unconditional love. Sharing the good news of God's grace and inclusion and embrace with the world. And we see Jesus in conversation with this woman, starting off with his own vulnerability. "I'm thirsty. I need some water." Offering himself in relationship with her, not trying to change her, not trying to convince her, not judging her, just being present with her and listening deeply to her story, not being satisfied with a stereotype or a Samaritan and Jew label, but listening to her story and sharing fully who he is with her, and then allowing her to respond as she will. One of the commentaries I read on this text was written by a biblical scholar and womanist theologian named Mitzi Smith. She is a scholar and a pastor in Detroit, and she held the story of the Samaritan woman up against some of her experience as a pastor in Detroit. And she talked about how in 2017, the water company cut off the water of all the people in a particular community, a particular neighborhood, who were more than $150 in arrears on their bills. Just cut their water off. And how it was so easy for the leaders in the community and the politicians to start talking about these people, to stereotype them as those who were too lazy to work, they just get behind on their bills, using language like the welfare queens who just have children to get money from the government, who didn't bother to learn the stories of these folks, to know how deeply they needed that water. And so she talked in her essay about a woman who had been married and had three children, and then her husband left. And she was working two jobs, trying to make ends meet, and had to make a choice between sending her child to the doctor or paying the water bill. And what parent is not going to choose to take their child to the doctor? And it reminds me that it's so easy to stereotype people. It makes it easier to cut off their water or to discriminate against them in some way. But if we take the time, as followers of Jesus, to be present and to hear the stories of people and honor them as they are, it becomes harder and harder to stereotype and dismiss and separate ourselves. So there's even an invitation to follow Jesus across the cultural boundaries in whatever direction Jesus is going, to be present and to welcome those whom Jesus welcomes, and to allow ourselves to be changed. Thanks be to God.
In response to that good news, I invite you to rise in body and spirit as we affirm our faith. We're using number 883 in the hymnal, towards the back of the hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life and death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silence and spoken prayers. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout this week, we invite you to follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here in the sanctuary, there are those gray cards in the pew rack in front of you that you can place in the offering plate as they are passed. This morning, we celebrate the birth of Wells Everett Bach, who was born on January 28th to Jenny and Kevin Bach, and he is also welcomed by his sister Madeline Bach. We extend Christian sympathy to the family of Sally Honor and her family, who are mourning the death of her mother, Frances H. Rhodes, who passed away on March 4th in Virginia at the age of 98. Alice Walker Casey Matthews passed away on March 7th. Services were held Saturday, March 11th. Among her survivors are her nephews, Jim Reed IV, Casey Reed, John Reed, and her niece, Celeste Reed. Elizabeth Liz Goebel passed away on Tuesday, March 7th at the age of 97. The service will be held on Monday, March 20th at Harper Hills Memorial Gardens at 10 a.m. Visitation will precede the service beginning at 9 a.m. We ask for God to be with all of these. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God of living water, we gather at the well of worship once more, expecting you to meet us here, and we have. We praise you for the beautiful earth you've made, the tiny tendrils of new leaves budding from branches, the bright spring green of fresh grass, the tender yellows and purples of flowers that are springing forth. Your mercies are new each day, just like the reemergence of spring. We can rely on your goodness just as we can rely on the passage of time and the changing of the seasons, and we are grateful. O boundary crossing God, every time we draw a line in the sand between people, you cross it. You show us time and again that you are the living water, the source of life eternal, and that when we are in right relationship with you, our thirst is always quenched. Keep us near the source and sustain us when we feel parched or in the desert sands of loneliness or despair. Be especially close to us when we are ill, when we are grieving, when we are taking care of others, for those in prison or in hospital, in treatment for addiction or in treatment for cancer, in over our heads or under a mountain of worry or concern. We ask that you continue to guide our leaders at every level, from our city council and mayor to our state legislature to national and global leaders. Help guide them towards legislation that helps and not hurts, that shows your love and concern for the flourishing of all of your children. And in these next few moments, we name silently in our hearts the prayer requests that we personally bring before you this day. God, we lift these and others up, praying the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us in the sanctuary, we will pass the offering plates down the rows, and those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed on the screen. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous with us.
Thank you.
service of worship comes to a close. You're welcome to go into the narthex or Reed Hall or onto Sunday school as you need to for fellowship. Others will choose to return to your seats and experience the closing voluntary as our final act of worship. So you do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do this morning, and all responses are welcome. But it is time for us to leave this hour of worship. I pray that each one of us is reminded that God sees us as we are. Jesus knows our story and all that it contains and welcomes us with love and grace, and now sends us out to welcome others with that same love and grace, that we all might be transformed by Christ's love. Amen.